chapter 10 started out, you remember, he's finishing off this portion. Jesus, a better sacrifice, a better sanctuary. He'd already talked about a better high priest, right? A better sacrifice, a better sanctuary, and a better covenant. Remember those three things. And he was talking about, you know, like verse 10, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the thing. So there's a system in place, a sacrificial system in place. And it is a picture, a shadow. It's not the substance, it's the shadow. The substance that casts the shadow is the heavenly picture. It's not the very image of the things to come. And it can never, with those sacrifices that which are offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. And it contrasts that with Jesus Christ, once for all sacrifice that would bring people close to God. And then he goes on, he talks about like a lot of different things. Like I can't, if I drill down too much, we won't get new stuff. So I just want to hit a few verses. Look at verse 22. In light of all these things, okay, back up in verse 20, by a new and living way which he, Jesus, hath consecrated or prepared for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And we talked about last week, you remember the instant of his death, the veil was of the temple was ripped from top to bottom. Why is that significant? The presence of God, where nobody could go, was suddenly God was making a statement. He's by tearing that veil, God himself saying, okay, the way into my presence is available through what Jesus did. And if we don't get that, that would be very sad. In verse 22, in light of that, let us draw near. Remember, nobody could go into the Holy of Holies. Now, hopefully you live there, don't you? In the presence of God, coram Deo, in the face of God. It's a Latin phrase, the face of God. We live right under his nose, right in plain sight. We're living a way that's open to God. He's there, he knows, and we're living that life like God's watching us. Why? Because he is, and because he understands what we're going through. He sees us. And it's not just a question of obedience. It's a question of sorrow. We're going through a struggle. Is God indifferent to that? No, no. We're going through a heartache. Is God doesn't care? No, no. That's not true at all. No. We're living in the face of God. We're like he's alive and like that he matters. Let's draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Again, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Verse 23, let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful, the promise. Verse 24, let us consider one another, to provoke one another unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Well, you don't have to go to church to be close to God. Who says? Who told you that? Well, they'd lie about other things. The word of God says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. As the manner of some is, well, I like to go to that cathedral in the woods. So do I. And that's why God invented Mondays and Saturdays and other days of the week. When the church meets, I want to be here with the people of God. I don't want to forsake the assembling myself. Oh, yeah, I would miss you if you're gone. We'd all be looking at the front of the room with nothing happening. Before I was a pastor, Susan will tell you, there were years like, we went to church like 52 weeks a year. We had perfect attendance for years. And then if we were on vacation, we'd find a church and we'd go there because we don't want to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Some are. But exhorting one another, and so much more as you see that day approaching. What day? The day of the Lord's return. Are we getting close? Oh my goodness, if you only knew. It'd be all different. If we knew Jesus was coming back 2 weeks from today, what would the next 2 weeks look like? Hopefully, they'd look like the way you're always living. Hopefully, you're always living like Jesus is going to come back in a week or two or today. And if it would change drastically, why is that? Why aren't you living like he's going to return? And how come, you know, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's one of the things. And we're exhorting one another. Exhorting is encouraging. I was talking to a young lady, and she was dating a non-Christian. Well, invite him to church, I said. Well, he got burned in church one time. Somebody said something to him, and so he won't go because blah, 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 blah. And I was like, ay, ay, ay. He used that on you? That's the worst. Come on, really? Somebody in church hurt your feelings? Imagine my surprise. That can't happen in real life. Listen, it's happened to all of us a million times. That's nothing to do with nothing. I hope this is a place where you find love and acceptance. I really hope that. But we've had in the past, you know, I go to put out, trying to put out a fire, because this one I know is, you know, not gossiping about this one, and then this one found out, now this one's mad, and I got to go and I've got to try to, you know, bring those warring parties together. I hope stuff like that isn't going on that I don't know about, but it happens in all churches. People are people. I'm not going to worship God because people are people. That's ridiculous. Now, verse 26, and I just want to, because I don't know how fast I went over this last week. I want to drill down just a little bit, okay? This is the fourth of five warnings, and I think maybe the granddaddy of them all. Some will say, no, chapter 6, that was tough sledding. Listen, verse 26. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. We're talking about willful sin, not an accidental misstep. You say, yeah, but Adam, if I'm going to be honest, most of my sin is willful. Correct. But listen, he's talking specifically about the sin of turning away from Jesus Christ. You remember who he's writing to, and this is very helpful. He's writing to Jewish believers in Yeshua, Jesus, who have come to faith in Messiah and have got a lot of flack, a lot of pushback. You're thinking, pushback for believing in Jesus? I can't picture that. Yeah, I know. Tell me about it, right? We've all experienced it. And if you're honest, at one time in your life, you're thinking, I don't need this. I don't need this headache. I'm going back. I mean, we've all thought of that at one time. Well, these people, they are getting much persecution from family and from friends. You don't go to synagogue anymore. I believe in Jesus now. I'm following Jesus. I believe he's the Messiah. What? That's crazy. They crucified him. Blah, 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 blah. And now they're thinking about leaving Christ and going back to Judaism. And that's the major group who he's talking about. To them, he says, if we sin willfully, if that we receive knowledge of the truth. What's the truth? Jesus, capital T, truth. We worship a guy named Truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And they have received knowledge of the truth. Jesus, yeah, and everything about him. The gospel of Jesus Christ. What's the gospel of Jesus Christ? When we're looking at that, Easter Sunday, we started out in 1 Corinthians 15, if you remember that. What's the long and short of? What's the skinny? Well, people think they're going to go to heaven by being good people. That's not the gospel. As a matter of fact, that's anti-gospel. There's not one verse in Scripture that would even, and most people think that. People I've talked to my whole adult life. Well, you know, hey, why don't you come to church? Well, I'm a good person. Well, I usually start off with, you're not. I usually start there. But I mean, we could. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if I would say that, to say, well, nobody's perfect, I say, that's my point. Now you're arguing my side of the argument. That's correct. You're right. So what are you going to do with the imperfections? Well, I'm going to stand before God, and he's going to weigh. What are you talking about? Where is that? How can you think that? What are you going to do for the stuff that you knew you did wrong? Well, I'm going to do more good than bad. Does that work anywhere in life? I give you that one about speeding. You've heard that before. You're before the judge. You knocked over a bank. Well, there are a lot of banks I didn't rob, Your Honor. As a matter of fact, Last year, 365 days a year, 364, I didn't rob any banks. How does that, how, why do you think that's going to work? Why do you, that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is I'm a sinner. He says, come on in. I love sinners. The payment I paid on the cross covers all that. You owe a debt you could never pay. I paid it. I picked up the tab. Now, that's good news. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Jesus died for our sins. Yeah, I don't believe that. I'm turning back from that. What do you got now? What have you got? You got that weight scales that you made up before God. That's all you got. Because I got this. Adam, there's a long list here. You've been remarkably, oh my goodness, this is, wow. Lord, I got no defense. Jesus died for my sins. That's all I can say. He says, oh, that's why I want you here. Come on in. You say, it doesn't really work like that. Oh yeah, it does. It absolutely, there's only like 3,972 different places in Scripture I can show you that. And that weighing stuff out, you can't show me one verse that says that. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice of sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Does that sound like you think it sounds? Because it doesn't. I don't want to soften those words. Is that scary? Yeah, and it's meant to be. Are you going to try to scare me into heaven? No, I'm just reading Scripture. Is it fearful? Yes. Is it judgmental? Yes. Fire indignation, is that devour? Those words that you kind of like? I'm just reading Scripture. Now, is he talking about losing your salvation? I think he's talking about losing your life. Because you remember he says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses. And we went back in Numbers, I think it was chapter 15. Do you remember? And we looked at the sins that you can't, there's no sacrifice for. Adultery, murder, and blasphemy. And then we had the guy picking up sticks on the Sabbath. You remember? Total disregard for God's law. And that was right in the same chapter. And they were like, dude, what are you doing? So they got him in custody and they prayed, Lord, what do you want to do with him? Stone him. Wow, it's heavy-handed. There are some sins that there's no. And so he physically died. Was he damned for all eternity? Well, I don't know that. As a matter of fact, if he's a real believer, I'd say no. Is Paul here, and I think it's Paul, is he saying, you watch out, you mess up, you're done forever? The guy who wrote the book on eternal security? And he really did. I don't know if he wrote this or not. I believe he did. But we know he wrote Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, I remember talking to my family and like, you know, about how come you don't know where you're going when you die? And they would tell me, how come you think you do know you're going? And they thought I was arrogant. Well, I'll confess to arrogance. I own that. I've done that. I mean, I don't want to. I don't want to be arrogant. Arrogant doesn't look good on anybody. So I really worked hard to not be so arrogant. But I will say this on my behalf. That had nothing to do with arrogance. That had to do with faith in Jesus Christ. His sacrifice was enough. If you think that I'm saying, well, I'm going to heaven because I'm such a wonderful person, yeah, I could see how you'd think that would be arrogant. But I never said that. I never thought that. Not for a minute of my life did I ever think, I'm going to heaven because I'm going to walk into the throne of God and God's going to say, oh, my goodness. Now there's two of us. Oh, wow, you did it. You hit the nail on the head. You hit it out of the park. You did exactly what I thought should be done. Oh, you are so awesome, all that. Oh, my goodness, come right on in. Now that's a little bit on the recklessly, a little arrogant, right? But I never thought that for a moment in my life. I mean, I never did. I thought, like, boy, if anyone ever deserved damnation, it's me. But it's not damnation. It's called salvation. Thank you, Jesus. I appreciate it. I didn't deserve it, but that's the point, Adam. That's entirely the point. He says, I love you. I said, you shouldn't. He says, I do anyway. And we always come up with that. Why does God love us? The rabbis have an answer. God loves us because he loves us. I'll take that's the best answer I can come up with. It's his nature to love. 1 John 4, God is love, right? No, I'm not doing it his way, but there's a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire and indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Verse 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy and a two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. I'm going to stand before God and say, the blood of your Son means nothing to me. Really. Friend, listen. Go plan B, whatever plan B is. That is the worst plan I've ever heard, ever. Yeah, I know Jesus died for my sins. Big deal, I don't care. Really? That's what he's saying. How much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing? Might as well have been a pig's blood as far as I'm concerned. I don't care nothing about Jesus. Really? And he's done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now, I think this is talking about physical death. Why would you think that? Well, let's go to Luke chapter 21. Some think this is the Olivet Discourse. It's very, very, very similar. Luke chapter 21, verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. You remember? Triumphal entry day. He's weeping over the city. And he says, your house is left unto you desolate. Wait, what? Yeah, your house. And he's talking about the temple. Desolation. You mean that glorious building, the center of our worship and life? That's going to be desolate? So you remember, now he's going out by the temple, and his disciples say to him, have you checked this out, Lord? Look at the building and the stones and not one stone left upon another. I wasn't misspeaking. I know what I was saying. Not one stone left upon another. And now this is this. When you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Have you been to Jerusalem? Is it desolate? Is there a temple there, by the way? I didn't see one, okay? And it's not desolate now. It's built back up. But there was a time when it was sacked. I don't know how else to say it. AD 70, Titus Vespasian, okay? Took the city. And it depends who you listen to. Over 1 million people, let's just say that, were killed. How many Christians? Zero, according to Josephus. By the way, any of you guys ever read Josephus? Raise your hand. Just me. I don't encourage it, and I do. There's a lot of history there, and he's pretty reliable. He gets the fact. I'm just happy if you read the Bible, okay? So I don't want you to read like a lot of books beside. But I listen to it on the way to work and in my travels on LibriVox, that free download, and somebody's reading it to you while you're coming and going. I listen to a lot of stuff that way. Well, I could list all the ones. Anyway, it's worthwhile. Josephus says that zero Christians died because they listened to what Jesus said. When you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, AD 70, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Some people didn't listen to Jesus. How many? Well, over 1 million. So when he's talking about physical death, I think he's really talking about physical death. If you turn back, go back to the temple, and go back to temple sacrifice, it's not going to go well with you. You're going to physically die. That's what physically happened. 38 years, a generation, right? You say, isn't that 40 years? Well, remember when they were in the wilderness and God said, you're going to be here for a generation until that whole generation dies? It was actually 38 years. He had said it in the two-year mark, so they got 2 years for time served, or however you want to look at it. It was actually 38 years. It's kind of an interesting number in Scripture. It comes up a few times. Anyway, 38 years after he says that, that's when the temple was actually destroyed and the city taken. How many Christians died? Zero, according to Josephus, because they listened to the Lord and left. Now, there were those who said, yeah, I'm going back to Judaism. I'm going back to temple sacrifice. I'm going back to the imperfect priesthood, the lesser Moses, the lesser priest. And they selected all that, remember? And he's saying, don't do it. You think you're going to stand before God? And verse 30, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Is that a scary verse? It is to me. And by the way, when somebody does something against me, I just want to teach him a lesson. I just want to relax, Adam. Vengeance isn't bad. It's just not ours. God says it belongs to me. I know how to repay. I can take care of stuff. And I have to remember that. I have to remember verse 31. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Really? Yeah. Well, I just think of him as my big buddy in the sky. I don't know where you come up with stuff like, you know, the man upstairs or benevolent Grampy or... I love the Lord. I want to serve him all days of my life. Fear? Yeah. Yeah. Listen, I don't know. I want to say this, and I say this kind of timidly. If your dad did dad right, wasn't there love and fear? I said this before. When my mom said to me, wait till your father comes home, that she wasn't trying to bless me. I had misbehaved, and I was headed for it, and I knew it. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of my dad when I, you know, and she had said this several times, and she was right, wait till your father, and it didn't go really well for me. Now, dad, I'm not talking crazy dad, okay? Because there are crazy dads out there. Dad was, mom and dad both, they spare the rod, spoil the child. But it didn't, you know, I look and there's no scars, emotional or otherwise, okay? They didn't beat me with an inch of my life with, like, hit me with rocks on the head. There was definitely spankings, don't get me wrong. But I understand fear and love. Like, when my dad, like, would reach for the butter, I'd just, like, I just passed him the butter. It was all right. All said and done, love dad, but that's a story of another time. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. It's where we ended. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. You want to turn around, hey, wait, before you do that, remember something. We have people today who just want to go back to living like this. Do you remember the beginning when you first got saved? Call to remembrance. Remember, right? The former days in which after you were illuminated, you got saved, you got it, you figured some stuff out, the Holy Spirit of God illuminated. That's what happens. I just wanted fire insurance. What happened? Illumination to a larger degree. I wasn't really looking for that, but I got that. I mean, because he's the Spirit of truth. He leads us in all truth. You endured a great fight of afflictions. It was true of these people. I think it's true of most of us. We got saved, and then, of course, after that, it's what? Root beer and Skittles. Every day's a holiday. Every meal's a banquet. And everything just happens good to us every day, all day, right? I don't know about your salvation. I endured a great fight of afflictions. Some of it was really mean-spirited. Some of it was kind of like, you know, friends poking you a little bit. And that can be okay, you know. Sometimes I caught flack. I thought we were a Christian nation. Boy, I didn't understand anything. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. You were, let's just put it this way, you were an object of ridicule. That's what gazing stock is. Reproaches, your reproach, and afflictions, okay? That's All that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You get saved. I want you to know what you're signing up for. You're not going to be friends with this world. It's a... Sorry, it goes with the territory. For ye had compassion on me in my bonds. That's one of the reasons I think it's Paul. And took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. So people had a financial loss here. Knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. So they were in faith. They stepped out and they realized, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. And it was, okay, we're not doing business with you anymore. You don't go to synagogue. That's the fulcrum. That's the epicenter of Jewish life and culture. Now people aren't like going to shop at your market anymore. They're not going to talk to you. They're not going to, are you suffering loss? In a lot of different ways, the answer is yes. I've lost friends and family, as a lot of you have. Don't cry for me. I'm not trying to, oh, I've had it so bad. I'm not trying to say that. I'm saying, but we all have suffered persecution. Like I say, it goes with the territory. And he's saying, remember that. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense for reward. And that's what we were talking about last time. You remember in chapter 6, you know, everyone thinks it's loss of salvation, loss of, no, remember, it's the provocation. We spent a lot of time covering that. You remember, they were in the wilderness. They're at Kadesh Barnea, Kadesh, glory, Barnea, barrenness. Is that the most stark crossroad ever? And God's saying, okay, choose wisely. I think I'll choose barrenness. Well, guess what? There were 12 spies sent out, and the whole congregation chose barrenness. They said, no, we can't inherit all this giants, and there's all, we can't, and they turned back. Two guys. Remember? Caleb and Joshua. Let's go for it, guys. God's on our team. God's not on their team. We're going to wipe them out. We're going to... And I love that spirit. There's something about that. Faith in God. Yeah, they're tall. Yeah, they got fenced cities. Yeah, they got chariots. We got God. This is faith, by the way. This is it. We're going to learn about that next week. This is it. Why does David, guy's like 9.5 feet tall. David's a little pipsqueak. He's a kid. He's toast. Come on, most of us, we betting on Goliath. David didn't see a giant. David saw a giant God. He says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine think that he is to defy the armies of the living God? We can't have this. This is unsatisfactory. We've got to do something about this. And I don't think he was thinking, boy, I got this guy. He's thinking God is going to show who's the real deal today. It's faith. It's faith. And we'll learn about that next week. Okay. Don't cast away your confidence. It has great recompense of reward. God will bless. God will reward. We'll stand before God saying, yeah, I put it on the line for you. Yeah, I lost this and I lost that. No, you didn't lose anybody. You didn't lose anything. Trust me. The rewards are monumental. They're staggering. They're so incredible. In what form? I don't know. Crowns. We'll rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Is it the difference between you being governor of Australia or councilman of Fairfield, Maine? I don't know, okay? I don't know. I know how you know how to reward. I know that. Does it have to do with crowns? You know, there's 5 crowns that are listed. That's how many are listed. There may be a lot more. I don't know. Maybe we'll do a study on that, deep dive on it someday. I'm not really crown guy, Adam. I know how you're feeling, right? There's one guy, you want to be king over us, and we threw all his tea in the harbor, right? And we're not big on crowns, right? Camelot, forget about it. No crowns. We see in Revelation where the redeemed, they cast their crowns before the Lamb of God. So I always thought that that may have something to do with our capacity to worship him eternally. And all of a sudden, crowns become very, very important to me. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, with great recompense of reward. I want reward. I want to be rewarded for what I've done for Jesus Christ. I make no pretense about that. If it just, even as like I said, has to do with worshiping him eternally, I don't know. For we have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Patience there is not the best word. How about persistence? We need a stick-to-itiveness. We need to be just ornery. We need to go after this and just keep on keeping on. And we need, you know, all right, Lord, I'll follow you. And now we're going to, conditions. You know, if you do this, and if you do this, and if you do this. And if you never disappoint me, don't do anything that I would ever question. I know you're God, but I'm super God over you. I get to judge what you do, and I get to say if I think it's okay or not. People do that. They do it with this book. It's not the Word of God. It's what I say it is. Really? Interesting. But God does this, and God does this, and, well, he has no right. Who does he think he is, God? He has no right to do this and no right to do that. He does. One, he's loving. Two, he's beyond our understanding. He really is. And people come to me, and I've said this before, people come to me and say, why does God, oh, stop. You really want to finish that sentence? I don't know. I'm a little knucklehead like you, struggling, working out my faith with fear and trembling, trying to do what I think I feel like God wants me to do, trying to be faithful to his word. And you're going to answer a why God question? He's been God for a long time. And things happen beyond our understanding. Sometimes, if we like remain faithful, sometimes life takes full circle and we have that aha moment. We say, oh, I see it now. I see what he was doing all along. It was hard going through it at the time, but looking back on it, oh, now I see. The Bible says he's only wise God. We know that God is love. We know that the thoughts he has for us are more numerous than the sand on the seashore. It's not like, oh, I wasn't paying attention. I'll let Satan get in and messed up Adam's life in this. What? No. No, that's silly. You need perseverance. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Hang in there. It's close. That's what he's saying. Now, if he said that in his day, how much closer are we now? And I've been saying for a long time, Jesus is coming back soon. Say, Adam, but he hasn't showed up yet. I don't think that's a bad thing that I always thought he was. I say this, and I say this often enough. I think he's come back this year. I thought the same last year. I thought the same the year before that. But he hasn't. But it doesn't serve me poorly thinking that way. My AWOL times, for you who weren't in the military, absent without leave, my backsliding times usually last a few seconds until I, you know, oh, you're right, Lord, I'm wrong. I get it. I'm just being a knucklehead. Lord, forgive me. And I don't go through whole seasons of mired in sin and depravity and wickedness. And why? He's coming back. We ain't got time for that. Are you kidding me right now? And I don't put things on the back burner forever. Like, you know, I'm not. When I moved to Maine, we from Boston, okay? Please don't hate me. It's a good place to be from. And the far from it you are, the better off you are, if you ask me. But I can't help where I was born, right? But when we moved up here, we call it the land of manana, because people are just not in a rush. But sometimes you want them to be a little bit, okay? We're in the store and, you know, eight people back, and they're having a conversation. You got your garden in? Yep. It's a bit early. It's in. can we move this a little bit? We, you know, daylight's burning there. And so I got, I'm less dog-eat-dog rat race than I used to be, okay? But sometimes I'm thinking, can we move this along a little bit? Like, if I drop off my car to be fixed, yeah, 3 weeks, four tops, and then 6 weeks later, you know, they're ordering parts that I'm going to get. No, it's not good, right? Not that I have. See, everyone knows I go to Frank, and I just threw him on the... No, Frank is the best mechanic in the world, okay? He just... because he knows what he's doing, and he's honest. Those two things, that's all I ask for. Anyway, but be that as it may, you know, hang in there. I think not thinking Jesus come back is a good thing. I've always been aware that time's passing, and I don't let a lot of it, I don't let moss grow under my feet while I'm, well... And it's only a little while, he says. And I was saying to Susie the other day, if we both live to be like 99, and we look back on it, we'll just say, didn't it just seem like a vapor? Didn't it just all happen too soon? Because here we're not 99, and I'm thinking, okay, 60s, but still I'm thinking, man, weren't we just married like 2-3 weeks ago? And didn't we just have kids like last week? And, what, you know, wow, it just goes by so fast. He's going to come, and he's not going to tarry. Now, verse 38, how do we do this? I want to emphasize, how do we not turn back in face of difficult circumstances, in face of persecution? Our friends won't hang with us anymore. People won't return our phone calls. You lost a job because of your Christianity. You've lost stature in whatever. How do we do this? How do we have persistence? How do we patiently hang in there? Well, verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. If any man draw back, I'm turning my back on Jesus because I'm going back to my old way of life. If any man draw back, listen, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The just shall live by faith. Now, if you were to read Romans chapter 1, verse 17, I will tell you what it says. It says, the just shall live by faith. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, it says, the just shall live by faith. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, the verse we just read, it says, the just shall live by faith. Now, the first two were written by the Apostle Paul. Is this one written by the Apostle Paul? Very likely, but that doesn't prove it as far as I'm concerned, because all three times they're quoting from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, which says, the just shall live by faith. Now, Romans is kind of interesting to me, because Romans explains what it is to be just, what it is to be justified before God, and who are the just, and it explains that. And the emphasis on the phrase, the just shall live by faith in Romans, is on the just, the justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Those people there, that's what the emphasis in the book of Romans is on. Galatians is all about Christian living. Is it a legalistic, trying to do a bunch of do's, trying to keep a bunch of, you know, do this and do this. Hey, let's all get circumcised. Let's keep the feast. Let's, you know, live according to the law. No, the emphasis is in Galatians is how do we live? And then the answer to the whole thing is here in Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 11, on faith. The just shall live by faith. Now, in Hebrews, next time we get together, this will be next Sunday, by the way, now, look at verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. That's God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. At the end of the day, it's all faith. It's a faith walk. If God's God, why did he just tell us? Why don't you just open the clouds and say, hello, it's me? Well, he kind of did that at the baptism of Jesus. Don't you remember? This is my beloved son, whom I am well pleased. Some said, it thundered. Interesting, isn't it? It always comes to faith, doesn't it? And that's what he wants. It's always a step of faith. I'm just going to take a step and fall into the blackness. No, you'll fall into the arms of God. You'll see. It always comes down to faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. It's always a step of faith. There's no getting around that. He's calling you to do a certain ministry. What's the first requirement? You got to step out in faith. Well, he seems to be opening a door here, and how do I know if it's faith? It's a faith walk. I don't know how else to say it. And we'll see example after example after example of faith, and that's what it's all about next week. Verse 39, for we are not of them that draw back unto perdition. Adam, see, I told you, you can lose your salvation. This verse says so. Well, perdition means destruction. That's all it means. Here. That's the word. Will we be destroyed? Yeah. Remember all that fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God? And by the way, you think I love teaching that? I do not. I love to teach God's love and God's gracious and God's good and his mercy endures forever. And there's a place where we just keep on, keep on, keep on, flying in his face, buzzing around, where he just swats us and says, I've given you so many chances. When is that? I have no idea. His mercy endures forever, we say, right? Yeah, yeah. But people won't take advantage, and sometimes we are not of them who draw back, resulting in destruction, but of them that believe, faith, to the saving of the soul. That's one of the many, 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 many places in Scripture talks about how we get saved. How is our soul saved? Believe. That's what it says. Behave? No, believe. See it right there, verse 39. We're not those. I thought about turning back before. This is hard. I know. I thought so too. But we're not of those. I'm in for a penny, in for a pound. No matter what happens, God doesn't have to prove himself to me at this point in my life, right? And not everything is Adam approved. Well, I don't agree. I'm going back to what? Misery? Depravity and wickedness? No thanks. I got my fill. Don't need that anymore in my life. We're not of those who draw back, resulting in destruction, but we're of them that believe to the saving of the soul. How do you get saved? Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask him to save you. Will he? Only 100% of the time. That's what I did.